I would like to draw your attention this morning to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. If you'd like to get your Bibles ready and follow it with me as I read it out to you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption of sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now you might recall that I've spoken about this text on two previous occasions this year, because I regard Romans chapter 8 as one of the most glorious chapters in the whole of the New Testament. And there's such depth and such wonderness, and it's an absolute delight for me to be looking at this text. But this year in 2020, I've been concentrating on the first 17 verses. And so far, I've looked at this passage on two previous occasions. Now, on the first occasion, I took you through verses 1 to 4. And on the second occasion, I took you through verses 5 to 8. Well, this time, I want to move on and look at verses 9 to 11. Because that's the nature of this text. Everything follows on verse by verse, one after the other. Paul makes a bold statement right at the beginning, and then he follows that logically to open it up to explain some wonderful, wonderful truths for us as Christians. However, because it's such a long time since I last spoke on this text, I want to remind you of the main points that I've previously made about it. So the first point I want to make is this. The first thing I said to you on the first occasion was that the key to this whole passage of Scripture is verse 1. Now let me remind you again what Paul said in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as I've just said, everything else hangs on this verse. Everything else that follows is an expansion or an explanation of that very bold statement, one of the most amazing verses in the whole of the New Testament. Okay? And that's what I pointed out in the past. And that still remains true today as we look at verses 9 to 11. Okay, so that's the first point that I said in the past, that the key verse to this whole passage is verse 1. What we also learnt in the past was that true Christians, therefore, are not under condemnation, as Paul says in verse 1. This means that they will not be judged or punished for their sins, which is absolutely astounding. And it's something we should be pondering on and reflecting on day in, day out as a Christian. It's the basis for where we are as Christians, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I also said in the past that these verses, verses 1 to 17, are all about assurance. And that's so important. What Paul is wanting to do in these verses is to give us assurance. Assurance of our salvation. He wants us to know that the salvation work of God, of the Father, is perfect and complete, and we are secure in that salvation. And that's just as true today in the verses I want to look at. We also learnt in the past that the power of the Holy Spirit working in Christians sets them free from the power of sin. What a glorious revelation that is. And we also learnt in the past that God the Father has finally dealt with sin. The big issue that cuts us off from God is sin. And Paul tells us in this passage how the Father has finally dealt with this issue of sin. And we've learnt so far that he's dealt with it in two ways. By judging and punishing our sins in his Son Jesus, and by giving us the Holy Spirit. Those two parts of his work of salvation are vital. We need both. We need Jesus to have died on the cross and have our sins judged and punished in him, but we also need the Holy Spirit to apply that to our lives. Then we saw in the past that in verses 5 to 8, Paul compares non-Christians with Christians. And we saw that non-Christians live according to the flesh, and that Christians live according to the Spirit. And what that means in simple terms is this: the non-Christian is habitually dominated by his sinful nature. We're all born with a sinful nature. But the non-Christian is dominated by that sinful nature and can't help sinning. There's nothing they can do about it. But the Christian, on the other hand, is habitually dominated by the Holy Spirit. They live their lives according to the power and the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And this is the whole direction, or the whole undercurrent of their life, is all about the leading of the Holy Spirit. Then the final thing that we learnt last time when I spoke on this text was that verses 5 to 8 provide us with a great description of what a true Christian is like. So I said last time that it's a good thing, if you believe that you are a Christian, to look at verses 5 to 8 and say, is that true of me? So that's what we learnt so far. Now, as I said earlier, today I want to look at verses 9 to 11. So what I thought I'd first do is we now look at the next section of this passage. I just want to remind you of what Paul says in verses 9 to 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now in verse 9, Paul reaffirms that Christians are in the Spirit, not the flesh. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit dwelling in your body. That's not possible. The very definition of a Christian is those who are in the Spirit. Okay, so all that he does in verse 9 is just to reaffirm that. He's already stated that, and he reaffirms it in verse 9. In verse 10, Paul then goes on to talk about Christians as they are now. Verse 10, is all about the life of a Christian now. Then in verse 11, he looks to the future, to what we will become. Okay, so I want you to understand that that is the structure here of what of these three verses that we're looking at today. Hold that in mind. Verse 9 reaffirms what Christians really are, that they are in the Spirit. Verse 10 is talking about Christians as they are now. And verse 11 is looking to the future. Okay, hold that in your mind as we now go on. Now, I'm not going to deal with verse 9 because we've already covered that in the previous verses. It's just a reaffirmation that Christians are in the Spirit. So let's have a look at verse 10. Now, in verse 10, Paul tells us two things about Christians in the present. Right now, if you are a Christian, this is true of you. Your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. This means that in his spirit, the Christian is already saved. And that's a really important point I want to make. Paul is reaffirming that we are saved because of the righteousness of Christ. Right now, if you're a Christian, you are saved. But your body is dead. Okay, you're alive, you are a Christian in your spirit. Paul is telling us this, that we have eternal life. If we are a Christian, we have eternal life. He's saying that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. What does that mean? What he's saying is that the righteousness of Christ has been ascribed or given to us. So we are saved by virtue of the fact that we now have the righteousness of Christ attributed to us. So when the Father looks at us, he sees us as righteous because we have the righteousness of Christ. It's been accounted to us. Paul is saying as well that in our spirit we are alive. But this is not true of Christians in the body. He tells us that the body of a Christian is dead. You need to realize that and account your body as dead. Understand you're dead in sin in your body. In this present earthly life, sin remains in your body. And Christians have to constantly fight this sin in the body. Paul speaks about this later on in chapter 8, in verses 8 to 12, when he says this. 12 to 13. So that's Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Paul is describing that's what it's like now. We have this fight, this struggle with sin in our body. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are to deal with that. So I'm saying this to you today, that there is no such thing as the eradication of sin in this world. In this life now, as we stand now, in this earthly life, we will not eradicate sin completely. We have to deal with it, and we will struggle with it, but that sin is in our body. And all Christians know, if you are a Christian, you will know about this struggle with sin in your body. And that's why so much of the New Testament scriptures are given over to this issue about dealing with sin in the body. Now, as Christians, we can take comfort from knowing that our salvation is secure even though we struggle with sin. And I'm going to repeat that. It's so important to us. We should take comfort from knowing that our salvation is secure even though we struggle with sin. That's what the Christian life is like. And far too many Christians think that they can't be saved because they're struggling with sin, because they're dealing with sin in their lives. But that sin is in the body. That's why Paul is able to make that bold statement in verse 1. I remind you, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So how can you say, how can we say, I should say, that we're saved when we sin? And this is a struggle that Christians often have. They say, well, I put my faith in Jesus, and yet I still have this struggle with sin. I find myself sinning when I don't want to. So how can we save? A lot of Christians say, oh, how can I be saved? How can Jesus love me? How can the Father love me? Look at me. Well, the answer is this. How can we say that we're saved in that situation? Well, it's because the sin is in our body. That's what Paul is telling us. The sin is in our body, and our body is passing away. It's going to die. Our body is temporary. Our spirit is eternal. We have eternal life in our spirit. But our body is only temporary. It's a temporary vessel. That's why we can say we're saved, even though there's sin going on in our lives, even though we experience sin in our body, because it's in our body. And this body will come to an end. It's only a temporary problem. Does this mean that we can ignore the sin? No, certainly not. We are responsible for it, and we have to deal with it. That's why I say so much of the scripture in Paul's letters, etc., are dealing with this issue of sin in our lives. We still have to deal with it. We have this struggle, and we're still responsible with the help of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, don't forget, who can help us to deal with it. But I say again, this does not affect our salvation. Let me show you in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, what Paul's already said. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says this. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. See, we have to work and deal with this in our bodies, but it's in our bodies. The body is not saved, and that's when Paul goes on to verse 11. So what do we do about this problem? Here we are. We're saved in our spirit, but we're dead in our bodies, and we're dead in our bodies because of sin. Well, the answer is in verse 11. So we can say now, yes, I am saved. My salvation is secure now in my spirit. But what about my body? Well, he deals with this in verse 11. In verse 11, Paul is talking about the resurrection and the glorification of our bodies. That's what this is about, verse 11. Let me read it to you again to remind you. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and if you're a Christian, he does, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In the first half of the verse, he is talking about the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave. All right? We know that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And to emphasize this, Paul states it twice. And when Paul talks about the Spirit dwelling in us, he's clearly talking about our physical bodies. Notice again that he mentions this twice. The Spirit dwells in our body. Let me remind you what Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, verse 19 of chapter 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in this body, even though it is dead in sin. But that the Holy Spirit, our bodies are a temple. So Paul is saying that something is going to happen to our bodies as Christians. Remember, verse 11 is about the future. And remember that in verse 10, Paul tells us that our bodies are currently dead because of sin. But the work of God in our salvation is perfect and complete. The Father has not left anything that isn't dealt with. So although Paul reminds us that our bodies are dead right now because of sin, he does not leave it at that. He wants us to show us that it will not always be that way. Paul wants to comfort us, to assure us. Now do you see why I say this whole passage is about assurance? That's the whole theme. Paul wants us to comfort us, to be able to help us to deal with this issue of saying, all right, I am a Christian, but I'm struggling with sin. We are already saved in the spirit, but we will also be saved in the body, future. So what does Paul mean when he says that God will give life to our mortal bodies? Notice it's mortal. That means they're going to die. He is saying that our mortal bodies need to be made alive. Right now, in verse 10, he said they're dead. But in the future, the Father is going to make our bodies alive. That will happen, as I say, in the future. Our current bodies have weaknesses and infirmities. Sin dwells in our bodies. Our spirits are alive, but in the future our mortal bodies will also be made alive. That's what Paul's telling us. Notice how Paul starts verse 11 by talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and ends the verse by saying it again. This is the key to understanding what Paul is saying. He is saying that because the Holy Spirit dwells in us now, he can deduce certain things that are equally true. So from the fact that we now have the Holy Spirit, he can say certain things. It is because the Holy Spirit dwells in me that I can be absolutely certain of the resurrection and the glorification of this mortal body of mine. My body will be resurrected. It will be a glorious body. That will happen, and I am certain of that. That's what Paul wants us to know. Although I am saved, I'm aware of sin in my body. And this can be discouraging. So Paul wants to assure us that our bodies will be delivered. And the guarantee of this is the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in me. The Holy Spirit dwelling in a Christian is the seal, as Paul puts it, that guarantees our final redemption. Let me remind you what Paul said about the Holy Spirit being a seal. We find this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. If God has given us his Holy Spirit, which can be described as the Spirit of God himself, he is not going to stop short of our final redemption. God always completes what he starts. Let me remind you what Paul tells us in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. If God has put his Spirit in you, he is going to continue until completion. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells in our mortal bodies. As I've already said, our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. That means that God is going to make our bodies worthy of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that is in us is the same Spirit that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has already told us in this letter that we are in Christ. Everything that has happened to him happens to us. We were crucified with him. We died with him. We were buried with him. And we will be risen with him. And you can read all about this in chapter 6. He was raised from the dead in the body, and so shall we. Our deliverance from sin and all its consequences would not be complete without the resurrection of our bodies. You see, through Adam, man fell completely. Spirit, soul, and body. It was a total fall. It was sin that gave us mortal bodies. Our bodies are evil, frail, and weak. They have the seeds of death in them. And Christ came to redeem us fully. This means that he must give us a resurrected body, one that is no longer mortal. Within the bodily resurrection of Christians, the saving work of Jesus Christ is complete. And Paul is saying in verse 11 that in the future, the work of Christ will be complete when we are resurrected. So what does this mean for us in practice? What can we learn about this bodily resurrection of ours? Well, let's start by having a look in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Paul says this, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. As Christians, we long for the day when our bodies will be redeemed. Oh, what a glorious time that will be. Our bodies will be redeemed, and we as Christians, we look forward to that day. Let's learn some more. What did Paul tell us in Philippians? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, he says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to him. So, Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus will transform our humble bodies into glorious bodies. Well, oh, as you get older, your body is decaying and you're struggling and you know this body's never going to last. But boy, one day I will have a new body. And it will be glorious. What does John tell us in his first letter? In the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 2, he says this: Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. When Jesus appears in the future, we will be like him in our bodies. That's what we're looking forward to. And what will our bodies be like? What will our resurrected bodies be like? Well, my body will still have my identity. Right now, you can identify who I am by certain characteristics and certain features. You do not lose your identity. You retain your identity when your body is raised from the dead. And your body will be recognizable. When I have this resurrected body, you'll still recognize me. However, my resurrected body will not be made of flesh and blood. Okay. On the one hand, there will be a sameness and continuity, but on the other hand, there will be a difference in the constitution of the body. The same body, but glorified. My glorified body will be free from sin, free from sickness, free from disease. It will no longer decay, and it will not die. What else can we learn about this resurrected body? Well, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we read this. This is in chapter 15, verses 42 to 44. So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So what we can also say about our resurrected bodies is that they are spiritual bodies. Okay. Let's try to wrap this all up. And I just want to bring this together and remind you what I've shown you so far today. I want to remind you of the key points that we've got from today by looking at these verses. The first thing is this, that we can be assured our salvation is secure even though we struggle with sin. Oh, I do want you to get that message. I do want you to understand, as Paul was at pains to show in these verses, your salvation is secure, even though you struggle with sin. Be assured of that. Take that to heart. Right now, you are saved in your spirit, but not in your body, and recognize that. However, in the future, your body will also be saved when it is resurrected. So take heart, my brothers and sisters. One day you will have a body like the resurrected body of Jesus. And when that happens, there will be no more suffering or sin in your body. Oh, what a glorious day that will be.